Yeah. Have you ever had a really, really, really good day? Anyone? Yeah, the kind of day you might describe as wonderful or a blessing. For some of you more over-the-top people, you might say, this is the greatest day of my entire life. Well, however you may describe it, don't you just love those kinds of days? I do. I think we could use some more of them too, I tell you what. Well, the nation of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, had one of those days when they crossed the Jordan River and entered into the Promised Land. And what added to its greatness was the fact that it was really a long time coming. Remember, they were supposed to enter the Promised Land, that is, the land of Canaan, the land that God promised to give to Israel hundreds of years before. To Abraham, they were supposed to enter into that land 40 years prior under the leadership of Moses. But they did not do it. Why? Well, here's what happened. Moses, much like Joshua, led Israel right up to the brink of the Promised Land, and God said, go in and take the land. So Moses knew that meant war. So he takes 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 spies. He sends them into the land on a scouting expedition. After 40 days, 40 nights, they come back and they bring Moses their report. And it was a good report from the standpoint of the land really is flowing with milk and honey, which is biblical for awesome. The food there is incredible. They even showed some of the food that they brought back with them. The land is great. But there are some powerful nations that are in there. Now, here's where it starts to go bad. 10 of those 12 spies, instead of reacting by faith, they react by fear. And they say to Moses that we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. In other words, these nations are going to crush us. We've got no chance. Well, you know how negative reports go, right? The rest of Israel gets a hold of it. And instead of obeying the Lord, because of fear, faithlessness, and rebellion, they were forced to wander for 40 years in that desert wilderness until that disobedient, rebellious generation, about 20 years of age and older, all died off. That was God's judgment upon them for their sin. Well, in the process of wandering, they lost their beloved leader, Moses. They were eating manna all the time. Could you imagine how tough that would be after a while? I mean, God provided, but 40 years every day, manna. You know, give me something different, Lord. Not to mention that their fathers and grandfathers had all died out in the wilderness. Well, after all of this, the rebellion, the judgment, the stops, the starts, all the heartbreak, Israel finally crosses the Jordan River, and they literally step into the Promised Land, which was the very plan and purpose of God, not only for their lives, but as we've talked over the last few weeks, really for the entire world. Now, why do I say that? Well, today is Resurrection Sunday, okay? Who rose? Anybody? Jesus. All right, good. So we know that at least. That's a start. Okay. Well, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, the King of the universe, he was born in the Promised Land. Jesus grew and matured in the Promised Land. When he started his public ministry, he started it in the Promised Land. When he was crucified, guess where he was crucified? In the Promised Land. When he rose again in the Promised Land. When he ascended into heaven from the Promised Land. And get this, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back first to the Promised Land. So, this land was a big deal, not just for the Jews, but for the entire world. Jesus, God in the flesh, was coming, and he was coming to the Promised Land. Yes, it was a very, very good day. So they cross over the Jordan River and they go to a place to camp out in the Promised Land in the area of Gilgal. Can we put that map up on the overhead? I showed this a couple of weeks ago. But just for reminder's sake, here's the Jordan River. You can see it coming down. It starts up here and it ends in the Dead Sea. The Promised Land is west of the Jordan. Well, over here is where Joshua and the Israelites would have been, east of the Jordan. So they have to cross the Jordan to go into the Promised Land. Okay, and that's exactly what they did. And of course, it was a supernatural event when God stopped up the water flow of the Jordan at flood stage. I mean, you talk about a supernatural move of God. That was one of them. So they're finally in the land and they're making their way to this area called Gilgal. And the first thing they did, and we saw this last week, is they built a memorial to the Lord. Well, really, they built it as a memorial to their children. And it would be a reminder that God is powerful, God is faithful, and God is with them. Can I remind you that this morning too? God is powerful, amen? He is faithful, and he is with you. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus himself in Matthew 28 says, I will be with you always, even to the ends of this age. So I just want to encourage you with that. God loves you. He loves you so much. And as his son, as his daughter, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, after they build this memorial and they finally get to Gilgal, two major events take place at this time, the second of which will tie pretty directly into Easter. You'll see that in a minute. The first one is this. All of the men were circumcised. Take a look, if you got your Bibles, Joshua chapter 5. You know what, let me give you a second to open there. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 5. And we'll be in verses 4 through 8. We'll put them up on the overhead. Well, there they are, but I'll give you a second to get it if you got your Bibles. Okay, here's what it says. Now, this is why he did so. All of those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. In verse 7, we have verse 7 up there, I believe. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way, and after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were all healed. This was a very important moment for the Israelites. Today, we know about circumcision. And it's mainly done on infants, and it's mainly done for medical purposes, medical reasons. For the Jews, circumcision was a whole lot more than that. Especially in this instance, it was the sign or the seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham, who was Israel's forefather. And we see this in Genesis 17, verses 3 through 11. Look at these here. A lot of verses I'm throwing at you this morning, but they're really good. Abram, or Abraham, fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." So there it is. God is making a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, the Israelites. Think of a covenant as an agreement. God sets the terms. He invites Abraham in. And then he seals the deal, if you will. They ratify the covenant with circumcision. All right? Paul the Apostle in Romans 4, verse 11 chimes in on this, if we can throw that up on the overhead. "As he received circumcision as a sign," that is Abraham, "a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. So Here it is, both Old and New Testament. Circumcision was the seal. It was a sign of the agreement or covenant that God made between him, Abraham, and Abraham's descendants. And I'll tell you what, the seal of circumcision was incredibly important. I'll tell you why in a second, but let me describe a little bit as to how this would work. And I think one of the best ways to do that is this. Back in the Roman Empire, if you were going to send a package, you didn't have UPS, okay? So what you would do is you get your package together, however it is you got it together, and when you were ready to send it, you would take either clay or wax, and you'd put it on the package. You would then take a stamp, and you would take that stamp, you would push it into the clay or the wax, which would then get pushed into the package. And this told a couple of different things, okay? For instance, it told who the package belonged to. The stamp also told us who the where the destination of the package was going. And it was also a confirmation that the package was authentic. So the seal on a package back in the Roman Empire was really an important deal. Today it would be like our return address and the address as to where we're sending it. If you didn't put that stamp on it, if you didn't put the seal, well, you may never see your package again. And the person who's supposed to receive it's not going to see it either. Circumcision is much the same way. Circumcision is the seal of God's covenant with Abraham. And according to Genesis 17, what we just read, the seal of circumcision tells us some super important things. Number one, it tells us that Israel belonged to God and he was going to be with them. It also confirmed where Israel was going. They were going to the land of blessing or the promised land. And it also confirmed that Israel, as God's people, would be a blessing to the nations of the world. Isn't it interesting that Genesis 17 says that Abraham would be the father of many nations? Well, hold on a second. I thought he was the father of Israel. Yeah. But there's this guy named Jesus again. It seems like we keep coming back to him. He was born from Israel. And in Christ, many nations have come to know God. Therefore, Jesus, who is an offspring of Abraham, brings that promise to fruition. Abraham is the father of many nations. That's why the New Testament says, even if you're not Jewish, but you believe in Jesus, you're a son or a daughter of Abraham. Isn't that cool? Because we put our faith in Christ. So, you can see that circumcision, this seal, this stamp of approval, if you will, was not some unimportant thing for a package that Abraham was shipping somewhere. No, circumcision was the seal of God upon Abraham and his descendants. That's what it was. And it had been 40 years since God put his seal on his people. Huh. What's cool is, when they do this act of circumcision, not only is God putting his seal of approval upon his people again, but they're doing it in the promised land. Isn't that cool? God's word is coming true. How do we know? God is powerful. God is faithful. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So, that's the first thing. The second event that was all important for Israel also happened in Gilgal, and that is they celebrated the Passover. Take a look at Joshua 5, verses 10 through 12. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped. The day after they ate this food from the land, there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. You know, Passover, still a high holy day for Jews all across this world. How many of you are familiar with that term, Passover? Okay, I figured most of you were. Just so we're on the same page, let me share it with you. The original Passover happened when Israel was still enslaved by the Egyptians. They were slaves to the Egyptians for 400 plus years. During that time, they continually cried out to God. Well, God heard their cries. And according to his time and his plan and purpose, he raised up a redeemer, a deliverer, if you will. His name was Moses. And he tells Moses, go to that Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And you know how we know they were his people? Because he put a seal of approval upon them. Isn't that cool? Let my people go. Well, Pharaoh said no. And he said no a bunch of times. And each time he said no, God responded with a plague upon the people of Egypt. And these plagues were nasty. He had plagues of frogs, a plague of hail. The waters were turned to blood. There's a plague of gnats. Have you ever lived in Pennsylvania? Yeah. You know where I'm going with that, don't you? August, heavy rain. You're by a wetland. And you know that God has just sent a plague of gnats your way. Gnats all over your face. Well, the plague that God sent upon Israel was a whole lot worse than what we experience here in Pennsylvania in the middle of the summertime. That is a plague I would rather do without. But listen, all these plagues were powerful. God was speaking supernaturally, but Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. God then hardened his heart until finally the 10th plague, which was far and away the worst of the worst of the worst. Personally, having 5 kids, I would rather not think about it at all. This was the plague of the death of the firstborn son of every Egyptian household, including Pharaoh's. Here's what happened. God sends a destroying angel, some kind of powerful being, and his instructions were simple. Go to every household in Egypt and put to death their firstborn son. Now, here's the big question. The Israelites and the Egyptians are sort of intertwined there a bit, you know? How would that destroying angel, who it seems just by his name had a penchant to destroy, how did he know which houses not to affect? Right? It's a great question. How could he tell the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites? Well, God, through Moses, told Israel to take a lamb without blemish or defect. In other words, a perfect lamb. Kill it. Take the blood of that lamb and put it on your doorpost. And so when that destroying angel comes through, he'll see the blood and he will pass over. That's exactly what happened during the Passover. That evening, not one Israelite house was touched, but the wailing from the Egyptians could be heard throughout the countryside. Take a look at Exodus 12, verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. Folks, this was the beginning of the Exodus. Israel's freedom from slavery and tyranny over 400 years. It ended when they finally crossed over the Red Sea. They were free. Amen? Okay. Well, that's the Passover. Every year, Israel then is to celebrate this event, the Passover event, which commemorated Israel's deliverance from Egypt and to remember God's faithfulness, his grace, his mercy towards them. To me, this is very much a celebratory feast. Okay? God has set us free. Okay. Well, here's the interesting thing. When you get back to Joshua chapter 5, this year they're celebrating the Passover in the Promised Land. So look at this. They've come full circle, haven't they? They were enslaved for 400 plus years. They're delivered from slavery. They're free on the other side of the Red Sea, but they have not yet entered into God's plan and purpose. That was only going to happen when they entered into the Promised Land. Here they are now 40 years later, and they are in the Promised Land. They're free. They are fully operating now in God's plan, in his purpose. They're walking in his blessing. God's mission for their lives, his promises are coming to fruition. You know, it's interesting. I would think these were exciting times for Israel, don't you? Yeah, I think so. As a matter of fact, somebody just recently gave me a book written by Max Lucado. Anybody know Max Lucado? He's a wonderful Christian author. It was just written last year. It's called Glory Days. It was perfect timing because the book is about the conquest of the Promised Land under Joshua. And I love that term because when you think about it, I do believe that during the leadership of Joshua, now you could probably throw in the times when David was king and at least part of Solomon's reign, but these were the glory days for the Israelites, walking in the power of the Lord, seeing God's plans come to fruition, seeing God's faithfulness visibly. They didn't have to remember anymore. You know, a new generation is born in the wilderness. And they hadn't seen God do what he had done with the Red Sea. They saw some stuff here and there, but now they're living it out. Man, God is moving and they are a part of it. Signed, sealed, and delivered and walking in the fullness of God's will. So, here we are thousands of years later. Anybody alive back then? Nobody? Okay. I'm not going to point anybody out here. There's some people I was thinking of, but I'll let them skate. Thousands of years ago, we live in America. This is Israel. So the question we have to ask, especially when you're reading through the Old Testament, okay, is how does this apply to us? That's the question to ask regardless of whether you're reading Old Testament or New Testament, but especially Old Testament because you're dealing with an older covenant back then. Now you're under a new covenant. How does this apply to us? Well, let me say it this way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as disciples of Jesus, we have been set free from slavery to sin and the power of the devil, not by some lamb from a farm, but by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. He was slain before the foundations of the world. As a matter of fact, when you think about that lamb that was killed and they put the blood on the doorpost, okay, that is a prophecy, if you will, a foreshadowing of Jesus to come, specifically what he was going to do for us on the cross. That event, Passover, pointed to a future fulfillment, and that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ on Good Friday. He rises again on Sunday. So Jesus, as we know, is called the Lamb of God, right? John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he points Jesus out to some of his disciples. He says, hey, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. Huh. Listen to this. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Oh, my goodness. Right there, that verse connects you directly to the sacrifices in the temple and the tabernacle, and it also ties you directly to Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb, and he has set us free from the power of sin and the power of the devil. This is who he is, this is what he's done, and this is who we are. Okay? Think of it like this. Because of the Passover and the blood on the doorpost, Egypt no longer had any power over Israel. They were free. Well, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then sin no longer has any power over you at all. Jesus' blood sets you free. That destroying angel, he couldn't touch the Israelites. Huh. If you're a part of the family of God, you're victorious over the devil too. Isn't that cool? That's right. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It's a great verse. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Isn't that cool? This is who you are. Take it. Grab a hold of it. Live it. You've already crossed the Jordan River into your promised land by the blood of Jesus. Take a hold of God's plans. Take a hold of his purposes. Take a hold of his word. Live them out. You are more than conquerors in Christ. You're the head and not the tail. And if Jesus is for you, who could stand against you? What's the answer? No one. This is who we are. And it's not an arrogant thing. It's true. It's true. Some might say, well, I don't feel humble saying those things. Well, be humble because that's how you take a hold of those things in the first place. It's not arrogance. It's your birthright. You're going to reign with Christ. You're going to judge men and angels. Let's start living like it now. Amen? Yeah. Sounds good to me. Well, if that sounds good, it gets even better. You see, just like Israel was sealed with circumcision, guess what? as Christians, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. It's a great verse. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved. You cannot be born again unless the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Bible says that you can't even name the name of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a seal. He is a sign for us, just like circumcision was a seal and sign for the Israelites. And look at all the super important things the seal of the Holy Spirit does for us. First of all, He guarantees that we belong to God. Isn't that awesome? He's that guarantee. That book written by Max Lucado, Glory Days. I stole some of the scriptures that he read or he put down in there. So I'll give him all the credit. Of course, he didn't write the scriptures. He just quoted them. I don't have them on the overhead. We don't have to worry about putting them up. I'm not even going to read the scriptures to you. I'm just going to give you the address, if you will, of the scripture and then give you a quick overview. John chapter 1, verse 12 says that we are God's children. John 15, verse 15 says that we are Jesus Christ's friends. Isn't that amazing? He's your friend. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says we are a member of Christ's body. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says that each of us is free from condemnation. Ephesians 1, verse 5 says we've been adopted into God's family. The Holy Spirit guarantees all of this. Not only that, but He also guarantees eternal life. You ever talk to a Christian and they're like, I'm just not so sure where I'm going? That's a bit of an oxymoron. Why? Because your future is guaranteed. It's guaranteed, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is yours. Now, maybe they receive bad teaching. Maybe they're just in one of those self-condemning kind of modes and they're wrestling with who they are. Am I good enough? Listen, you're never good enough. Just be free from all that nonsense. You're never good enough. Okay? But Jesus is good enough in you. Sound good? Yeah. So trust in Him. And as you get to know Him more and more and more, guess what? You're going to get better and better and better and better. Sometimes it's like a step forward and three steps back. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, it's not always easy walking with the Lord, but His grace is sufficient for you. Stand in it, grow in Him. And let Him do His work. Is righteousness important? Of course it is. Is holiness important? Absolutely. But get this. You were made righteous and holy when you came to Jesus at the cross. Now, the idea of growing in righteousness and holiness, the process of sanctification, if you will, that's a process. And the way I like to look at it, just to give you a heads up, is you're already holy. You're already righteous by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says this directly. Now, we're learning to live in that righteousness. We're learning to grow in that holiness. That's the key. That's the key. Amen. So be at peace. Jesus has done the work. It's finished. He guarantees your inheritance, which is heaven, His presence for all eternity. And one last thing the seal of the Holy Spirit does too, is He confirms that we are indeed the real deal. We're not fake. Isn't that cool? Yeah, the Holy Spirit is your seal, and this is what He has done for you. So let's say it like this. If you've given your life to Jesus by faith, the blood has set you free, and God has put His seal of approval upon you, the very Holy Spirit. I hope, if anything, you come away today understanding how much God really loves you and the fact that this is truly what He thinks of you. It's good stuff. So, where do we go from here? It's a good question. Probably to lunch in a few minutes, huh? That's not what I'm talking about. It's Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has conquered the grave. Amen. Amen. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. As I said before, John the Baptist saw Jesus and proclaimed the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Sin is bad. B-A-D, bad. Sin hurts each other. It hurts ourselves. But the worst part about it is it separates us from God. Okay? Because of our sin, we have no eternal life with God. We are eternally separated. Paul adds to the depressed thought when he talks about destruction. We read about this separation with different word pictures. Lake of fire, Gehenna, hell, Hades. It's not good. And God did not create us to be there. Those places were created for the devil, not for us. But because of sin, man, it separates us from God. And instead of being with Him for all eternity, we end up separated from Him. Folks, that's the reason. It's the main reason, by far, Jesus came to earth. He came as a great teacher, greatest that ever lived. He came as a healer. He came and He did miracles and He loved on people. He even modeled how we're to live our own life. But the reason Jesus came to earth ultimately is to die. And He came to earth to die so that we could receive forgiveness of sins. Here's how it works. It's very simple. Jesus sheds His blood on the cross. He rises again on the third day. And the Bible says directly, if anyone puts his or her faith in Jesus, in what He did on the cross, He wipes away all of our sins, past, present, and future. They're all gone. Boom, clean slate. He adopts us into His family. And instead of being separated from Him now, with a real inglorious end, we now receive eternal life in the presence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit forever. Isn't that awesome? That's Jesus. That is the cross, and that is the empty tomb. Would you bow your heads, please, with me here today? If you got some books or Bibles, you can put them on the floor. That's fine. Take a second. Maybe there's someone in here today you've never really put your faith in Christ. Maybe this is the first time you've been to church in years. Maybe you've gone to church, but you've never really believed. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been in church, or you've never been in one before. I don't know. Sin affects all of us, which means it affects you. The Bible says directly, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus died for the sins of the world. And He's reaching out today. He really is. Hoping that if you've never accepted Him as Lord and Savior, you would do that. You would go from death to life, separation to eternity with Him, an abundant life on earth as well. Anyone in here, you've never accepted Christ, but you'd like to do that this morning, would you just raise your hand where you are? Anyone in here? I'll take a second. I don't want to miss anybody. All right, let's do this. Can we stand together? As you're standing, go ahead, stretch. Take a deep breath. You know, each one of us then, as we've accepted Christ, we've been delivered from Egypt. We're no longer slaves, amen? We're on the other side of the Red Sea. But remember, the other side of the Red Sea was not the end of the story. The end of the story is the Promised Land. God's plans, purposes, mission coming to fruition in His people Israel's lives. Is there anyone in here today that would say, Lord, I want to walk fully in Your plans and purposes and Your mission and vision for my life and for this congregation? Would you just raise your hand where you are? Nice and high. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do this. I like to get our feet walking sometimes. If you raised your hand, would you just come on up to this altar here? I want to spend some time in prayer, because I tell you what, to walk in the promised land, to walk in God's plans and purposes is not easy. The Israelites had seven nations deeply entrenched warring against them. We have the devil, demonic forces of evil who do not want to see us succeed. We need to be praying for one another. Amen? We really do. But God's heart is that we would so walk in His plans and His purposes. Oh, yeah. Just come on, funnel up into the front. Got lots of folks. Amen. Take your time. And if you're in your seat and you're saying, hey, this is for me too, this prayer is for you as well. Absolutely. Let's do this. Just because. Go ahead and just let's lift our hands up to the Lord. I guess it's kind of like an act of surrender. It's also an acknowledgement of the scripture where Paul says that he desires men would raise holy hands in prayer. And what I want to ask you to do is, without playing any instruments yet, just in the silence, just begin to praise the name of Jesus. Jesus, we love You. Hallelujah. Lord, You are so faithful. You're so powerful. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who is risen again. Seated at the right hand of the Father above every rule and principality in the heavenly realms. Praise You, Jesus. Lord, we come before You here on this Resurrection Sunday celebration. Lord, You've spoken to us through Your Word. You've spoken to us through Your gifts, tongues, and interpretation. We have lifted Your name on high during worship. We now stand in the gap for one another, for the marriages of this congregation, for the families, for the congregation as a whole. Lord, You've called us and put us together right here at Emmanuel for such a time as this. Just like that generation of Israelites took the promised land and we're walking in Your plan and purpose, so this is our generation, Lord. And You've got us here. Lord, as we stand here with hearts open to You, we ask, Holy Spirit, empower us, enable us to take a hold of the plans and purposes that God has for us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to love one another. Help us to walk in unity, preferring one another is better than ourselves. Protect us from the evil one, Lord, who seeks to destroy that unity. He's a liar and a thief. Protect us, and Lord, help us to keep the unity of the Spirit. Yes. Father, help us to meditate upon and know Your Word and carry it out. That we would walk in obedience and in faithfulness. That we would be faithful here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. And Lord, when we do fall, we do sin, Father, forgive us. Cleanse us afresh by Your incredible, amazing grace. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we've had our own Passover. It's called the cross. We thank You that You've invited us to be into Your family. And you've invited us to come into your plans and purposes. Lord, you've sealed us, not with circumcision, but with the very Holy Spirit Himself. It's a guarantee of who we are, of where we're going, and the fact that you're with us. And you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord, we pray that this congregation, and this is a prayer that entails whatever it is you've got, Lord, we would walk in your plans and purposes. Help us to die to ourselves, die to our pride. Like John the Baptist said, we must decrease, you must increase. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to wait upon you. Help us to seek your face. Help us to consider your kingdom and your ways higher than this world's. And Lord, we would ask in the name of Christ that you would add to our number those who are being saved. Father, I pray that you would lavish your blessings, lavish your grace upon us as we go from here today. May it be a day of peace. May it be a day of celebration. If there are brothers and sisters who are hurting, you know, let's do this real quick. Anyone in here right now, you're hurting, you're dealing with something. I don't know what it might be. Would you just raise your hand where you are, please? Amen. Now keep your hands up. Folks, even if you're up here, or if you're still in your seat, find someone with a hand raised. We have a couple over here, one in the back, Jeff in the middle. So go ahead, please go find them and put a hand on them. Keep your hands raised nice and high because we want to pray over you. Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to forget those who are hurting when you're celebrating like this. But we must never forget. We're in this together. Just begin to pray over them right now. Father, we're praying for breakthrough right now. We're praying for comfort. We're praying for healing, whatever it might be. We're praying for the healing of a wounded heart. We're praying for peace, Lord. Hear the cries of your people. Hear the cries, Lord Jesus, and move upon us. Hallelujah. Jesus. You know, I'm standing up here and I realize that walking in the promised land in God's plans and purposes is not always peaches and cream, as they used to say. It wasn't for Israel either. They had to go fight Jericho. They had to fight Ai. They had to fight the seven nations. It was not easy. But God is with us. Amen. Whether things are going perfectly or whether we're struggling, God is with you. Don't ever lose hope. And He's going to see you through. Amen. Absolutely He is. Let's go ahead and let's sing this song. We sang it earlier before, singing about the victory that we have in Jesus. Be blessed, be a blessing. Pastor Stephen will close us out in prayer.